Today is the first day of a new sermon series. It's a 31-week sermon series where we're going to be reading the major stories of the Bible. The story is written in one continuous story from Genesis to Revelations, just like a novel. And as we start today with chapter 1, as you see in the video that we watched, raise your book if you brought it with you today. Look at all those books. Mine's orange because mine's older, but they say the same thing. Anyway, that's glorious. It's okay if you don't have a book because there's not going to be a major quiz. Maybe there will be. Anyway, you can read it. And we also have the scripture references where the Bible, what it is in your bulletin. So you can follow along even if you don't have a book. I do want to encourage you to stick with us on this 31-week journey because it is going to be remarkable. And there is a schedule out on the table of what we're going to be doing each week, so you can follow along with us even if you miss a week here or there. And we are going to take a break at Easter time for Palm Sunday and Easter, but you can follow along with us. And I'm hoping that as we go through this story that we will discover things that we never knew before. And speaking of new, about 20 years ago, Lee gave me the Bible on tape. And I was listening to it a lot back then. And there were times when I would be listening to it and I would think, that's not in the Bible. And so I would go to the Bible and I would open up the Bible to verify whether or not they changed things. And by golly, it was in the Bible. At that time, the Bible came alive for me. And my hope and prayers are that the Bible is going to come alive for each one of you through this story. Don't hesitate to compare with your Bible. Have your Bible right there and the story right there, and you will see that any scripture quoted in the story is exactly what the Bible is. They did not change the words. They did not paraphrase. All they simply did was put it in chronological order and remove some of the things that will hesitate you from moving forward. For example, who begot who and where were they born and when did they die? You won't be seeing that in the story because that usually, when you get to the begots in Genesis, people just stop reading right there. Forget this. Or when you get to all the laws and regulations, which there's like something like 674 laws and regulations in the book of Numbers, you think, I'm done reading. So the story allows us to go through continuously through the major books of the Bible without that hesitation to stop. And it's going to be an unbelievable journey. And there's going to be lessons that we're going to learn and things that are going to be revealed about God that we have never encountered before. Because like I said, the Bible is not disconnected stories. It's one continuous story. It contains 66 books of a lower story about mankind, which foreshadows this upper story of what God is doing within, you know, for us and within us. So as we walk together through this story, I pray that our hearts will be open and that we will, you know, we'll hear what God has to say to us so that together we can grow in God's word as well as in our faith. And it's important that we start off on the right foot. And when you're reading any type of book, especially the Bible, there are certain things that we should be looking for. And if you go back to your high school education or your college literature classes, you learn that there are things you look for when reading a novel, and things like we're looking for a plot. What's going on here? What is being told to us? And we're looking for who are the main characters and what is their relationship to one another. In fact, if you read the first chapter, you saw a couple of the first stories, and within those stories there were characters. And I'm wondering if any of you remember the characters. I can give you the first one, Adam and Eve. Who else were the characters?
Noah.
Cain and Abel. Anybody remember the name of Noah's son? That's the quiz part.
Jacob.
Oh, I'm hearing names. No, Jacob.
Jacob.
Okay, very good. Isn't it interesting that there was somebody who was not mentioned, and yet this story is all about them? And when we read the Bible, we often forget the one that is working through the whole Bible. and it's the Sunday school answer. Who's the main character?
God.
God is the one that is at work. And in chapter one of the story, we find that it is God who created everything that we see, and it is He who spoke everything into existence. And when we open that story, right away we see that it is God that makes everything out of nothing. He makes a man and He makes woman. And God is the one who designated the time to work from the time to rest. Here in America, we're not very good at following that part of the schedule of work and rest with God. But nevertheless, isn't it amazing how God is the first to establish this balance between work and rest? And isn't it interesting that on Adam's very first full day of existence, it's a day of rest? Because God created Adam on the sixth day, and then He rested on the seventh. And we see this, we see that that God continues to be the main character through Cain and Abel, and then through Noah, and then He says, all of creation has rebelled against Me. In essence, He's saying, I created people to be in this relationship with Me, to be in a loving relationship, and all people everywhere have rebelled against Me. Even so, God works through Noah's life, and He tells him to build an ark. And it is God who brings the animals to the ark, and it is God who brings them safely upon dry land, and it is God who saves creation. I think too many times, when we're reading the Bible or reading the Bible stories, we get it wrong. We read it the wrong way. We read it as if humanity is the main character in the story. But it's not. And oftentimes we read the Bible with this question, how do I fit into the story? But we should be reading the Bible like with questions that say, how are you, God, already at work in this story? Amen. How are you revealing yourself to us? And yet, way too often, we forget that that God is the main character of the story. But moreover, He is the main character of our story.
Amen.
Do you remember the first time you figured out that life was not all about you? The first time you discovered that the world did not revolve around you? My grandson went through this culture shock when his baby sister was born. Up until that time, the world revolved around him. And when Cordelia was born, Connor really struggled to share his attention because life revolved around him. Now, in my family, I am the middle child, so the world never revolved around me. It revolved around my baby sister and my upper sister. But at the same time, there was a time when the world did revolve around me. And it revolved around me as a child up until my mom and dad divorced. Because my mom was a stay-at-home mom. And then so when they got divorced, she went off to work. And the world no longer revolved around us. But I really think I understood this concept that the world did not revolve around me when my first child was born. All of a sudden, we have this little baby that demanded so much from everyone, but especially from me. And the focus of my everyday life went off of me and onto her. And I think all you mom and dads can identify with this period of life, when all of a sudden you went from a wife or a husband to having this bundle of joy that wasn't so joyous all the time. You see, it's amazing how many times we, as people, often rebel against the idea that the world does not wrap around us. We make decisions every single day based on the idea of, how is this going to affect me? And if I'm not the center of everything, and the world doesn't revolve around me, well, then life just doesn't make sense. And what's going to happen? I have no control anymore. I do not even know if I can cope with making a decision without putting myself into the equation. But you see, when we do that, we have terrible repercussions when we think that the world revolves around us instead of God. In fact, when we read the story, not only should we want to answer the question who the main character is as God, But I think it's also important that as a family of believers, Bible-believing believers, that we should all be asking this one question: who does my life wrap around? Does it wrap around myself, or does it wrap around what God is doing through me? Mm-hmm. And I think this is the very question that Satan, when he slithered in, put forth before Adam and Eve. And when he said, "You will be more like God when you eat of this tree, this fruit. You will have knowledge of good and evil. In fact, the world will start revolving around you. You will be more powerful and have more knowledge. And things will be better, and you'll be better off for it. Because when the world wraps around you, you will not have to submit to or even let the world revolve around God. You will be your own person." And we all like that. Essentially, this is the thing that is being challenged by Satan here in chapter 1. And it is exactly what Adam and Eve fell victim to. And somewhere deep inside all of us, we begin to just a little bit think that the world could be better off if it did revolve around me. Adam and Eve forgot who the main character of the story was. They forgot who created them. And there were many repercussions. Specifically, I'm going to give you three. You can jot them down in your bulletin where there's little blanks if you want as we go along. The things that will change if the world revolved around God instead of you. First, it will change the way you read the Bible. And that's right. It's going to change the way you read the Bible. Because here's an example. When you were reading the story of Noah and the ark, or rereading the story of Noah and the ark, did you notice that the story was not quite as cute as it was back in Sunday school? It didn't quite match up with the way you remembered the story going and the way we were taught. It's not as lovely. We've seen these children, they do the little skits and little animals go two by two, and it's so cute, and we just love to see this children's version. But you see, when we read Noah's story, there was death and destruction. And if you really sat and thought about it and listened to the screams of the people, you would not think that this was a cool story. And with all this death, God wipes out all of creation except for a choice of animals and Noah and his family. And therefore, when we read this story with this idea that humanity is the main focus, then the things that we are going to think about God is that God is not a merciful God. He is not a forgiving God. In fact, all the songs that we sing about grace are just lies. They're not true, because it doesn't look like God has a lot of grace in this story. It looks like God has a lot of hatred and jealousy. And this is the way a lot of non-believers see God. Yet, there are two things in this idea that are true. God is a jealous God. He is jealous for us to be in perfect relationship with Him. And God absolutely hates sin, because it's the one thing that will separate us from Him. If we read the story as mankind is the main character, then we are going to see God in this type of light. But if we see God as the main character of the story from the beginning of creation to the throughout the scriptures, as well as for us today and forevermore, we will see a God creating a people and calling His people children. And we will realize how incredibly gracious it was that He chose to create us in the first place. And then we will see a God that truly loves His children with mercy, and a God who establishes a way to salvation and provides a route to eternity. Each story of these 31 chapters reveals God's grace, the restoration of God, the God who speaks, the God who acts, and the God who listens. Therefore, When we see God as the main character of the story, we will also see God as the main character in our own lives. Mm-hmm. And then basically it comes back to a couple of things. It comes back to the issue of authority and purpose. Who has the authority and who has the purpose? Or who has given us the purpose? When we acknowledge God as the main character of the story, we will say he has the authority. I mean, after all, he created all things, and therefore everything is under him. And that's not a big concept to grasp. However, there are skeptics that will push back against this idea and say, well, what's this thing that God has all this authority? I mean, does he have some type of egotistical trip that he thinks that all of creation needs to bow down and worship him and him alone? Give him honor? I mean, that's ridiculous. And yet, when we look at God as the main character of the story, it is a logical conclusion because God created all things and all things are under him. Have you ever heard this from your mom? I am the one that brought you into the world, and I'm the one that can take you out. Mama brings you into the world, and she has the authority, if you will, to take you out. Of course, that's just to say, but it is true with God. God is the one who brought all things into existence, and therefore he has the authority over all things. So when all of the world rebels and they all turn against him, when everybody betrays this relationship with him that we were created to have, God says, we are going to start over with Noah and his family. In other words, reset. For computer nerds, control, alt, delete. And then purpose goes along right there with authority. Again, we were created to be in a perfect relationship with God, and that's our purpose. God wanted to share his creation with us. And so our purpose is not to climb the professional ladder. It's not to gather as much wealth as we can or have X many children. It's not to do or have this or that or whatever you could imagine your purpose being. Our purpose, foremost, is that we are in perfect relationship with God. And we see that in chapter 1. Therefore, if we think that the world revolves around us, if we think that the story is about humanity, that the Bible is all about us, then it will change the way we read the Bible. And secondly, it will change the way we treat people. The way we treat others will make a big difference. How we read the Bible will make a big difference in the way we treat others. Have you ever spent time with somebody who is absolutely convinced that the world revolves around them? I mean, don't you just want to be in their company, invite yourself over to their house so you can sit down at their feet and listen to every story they've got to say about themselves? I'm being a little bit sarcastic, of course. But come on, I think we all have that one person in our family or a friend. It is difficult to be around people who think that the world revolves around them and solely around them. Because things only matter to the degree that it affects them. What if we were never challenged by God to see that he is the main character and not us? Without being challenged, we would never want to serve people. We would never want people's lives to change. We would never want to bring them to saving grace of God. We would never want to bless other people. And we will always be asking, what's in it for me? See, in chapter 1, the main character of the Bible is God. It is not humanity in general, and it is certainly not us. And I am convinced, if I am convinced that the world revolves around me, then it will change the way I read the Bible, and it will change the way I see people. But it will also change who I rely on. If we are convinced that the main character of the Bible is us, the main character of my life is me, then it's going to change who I rely on. It will convince me that I am strong enough, that we are capable enough, that we are organized enough, that we are passionate enough or driven enough. We have a big enough vision, or we are just super creative and we can do it ourselves because I can make this happen. And the Bible will become all about the fact that I can make it happen. I can do this because Bible stories are simply examples of how I can press through the difficult times. The Bible is showing me how. Not too long ago, I was talking to somebody who said that they were just exhausted and they needed healing. And have you ever been in that place where you just ran down? You just can't do it anymore? You try to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You try to get all your ducks in order, but it just gets so exhausting. But when we see God as the center of our stories, when God is at the center of our lives, well, it allows us to know that He is trustworthy and that He has this amazing grace and He will take care of us, like the song says. When He is at the center of our story, we find that life is much easier when we rely on Him and not on ourselves. And all of this plays into the way we read the Bible and the way we're going to see this story. There's a pastor up in Seattle, and his name's Mark Drizzle, and he writes this article entitled, Christianity, Future or Funeral? And he writes, to get the most from reading the Bible, we must also have better Bible reading. He says, better Bible reading requires knowing what the story of the Bible is and who the hero of the Bible is. The Bible is for us, and it is not about us. Let me say that again. It's a tongue twister, you know. Better Bible reading requires knowing what the story of the Bible is and who the hero of the Bible is. The Bible is for us, and it is not about us. The very opening lines of the Bible introduce us to the hero, God. And throughout the pages of the Bible, God continues to be revealed. And all the way to the closing line of the New Testament, way back there in Revelations, we are reminded that God, the God that is our hero, the true story of the Bible wraps around Him, is Jesus Christ. He is the main character, and He is the one that the universe revolves around. And it's so amazing, with that kind of power, I wonder if the world revolved around you, would you so quickly want to give up your life for the rest of humanity? Or would you want to acquire power, wealth, knowledge, all the things you can for yourself? The hero of our life is Jesus, God Himself, and all of creation is His. It revolves around Him, and yet He still was willing to give up His life for us. And everything for me and you. But even though we are not the main character of the story, even though we have done plenty in our lives to rebel against Him, even though our lives are not put together, or even though our lives are messy at times, Jesus shows up and says, I give my life for you. You know what is so amazing? This amazing thing is that in chapter 1 of the story, or chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis, it's verse 14 of Genesis, we hear the very promise of a Savior. And if you have your story with you, you could open up to page 5. And if you don't, you could open your Bibles to Genesis 3, and you will see. And now you're sitting here saying, we've never had to open the Bibles before because it's always been on the screen. And then I will say, yep, it's there now. But I wanted you to get used to your book. Get used to your book, because your book is important. And you never know when we're going to ask you to read from the book or the Bible. So we should not neglect our holy word. God is. Grace is just an amazing thing to me. Sometimes when I've messed up really, really bad in my life, I convince myself that there's got to be a time of penance, if you will. I messed up totally. Maybe I'm still messing up. So I can't ask God now, right now. I have to wait. You see, that's not true. Because God is an immediate God, and He gives immediate grace. He does not hesitate. He immediately gives us grace, even in the middle of sin. And when we look at page 5, or Genesis 3, 14 through 5, it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike at his heel.'" This is the very first promise of a Messiah in the scriptures. Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit, and then they go and hide away. And God has just met them in the garden, in the middle of their sin. Can you just imagine the weight of all of the world's sin has just been placed upon you? Surely you would feel shameful. Adam and Eve did, and they wanted to hide from God, and yet God comes up and promises, yes, there's going to be consequences. Yes, there is now sin. Yes, you are going to have to till the ground with thorns, and your life will not be easy. And yes, you will sometimes have agony, and yes, there will be pain in childbirth, and there's going to be all of that. But there is a hero coming. This serpent, Satan, may have won the battle, but he is not winning the war. He will strike at your heel and cause you frustration, and he might cause you to suffer, and you might have brokenness in your life, but there will be a healer, and he will crush his head, and you will have victory. I mean, talk about an epic story where God is the central character of the story, and yet he still comes down into our lives, and he tells us that we are very much a part of his story. How awesome is that? After they left the garden, Adam and Eve began their family, only to witness that the pain of a brother killing a brother and the sin nature was birthed in Adam and Eve and has been transmitted to their offspring. In fact, the whole population grew, and it became clear when given a choice, men and women choose their own way instead of God's way. They choose to see the world revolving around them. They choose evil over good. And scripture shows us that even when we choose good, we are unable to be good all the time, leaving us unfit for God's community, the very community that we were created for. And here's a mind-boggling thought contained within the pages of the Bible. Even in our state of blatant selfishness, God wants us back. He does a do-over with Noah. And Noah's a good man. But even Noah and his children carry this sin nature within them. So the solution to restoring mankind to the kind of relationship that that God had purposed in the Garden of Eden is not found in humanity. And therefore, one would think that that the story and the world would end right there. God finally gives up. Forget you guys. But he didn't. Remember, we are created in his own image. And regardless of what Adam and Eve did, or Cain, or Noah, regardless of anything else, God still wants to be with us. And therefore, when we read the Bible with God as the main character, and we see God's story unfolding, we will see a God who still wants to be in perfect relationship with us, a loving relationship with him. From this point of the story to the final chapter of the Bible, we will see God's single passion unfolding, one story at a time. This morning, as we continue to worship, or as you walk out of the building today and your journey begins, read the scripture. Go on this journey with us. Let us not just see God as the main character, of the Bible, but let us go one step further and ask, God, will you be the center of my life story? Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you to read chapter 2, and let's pray.